You got me. I thought I might go through the service without getting choked up, but when you were describing the giving God we have and how all of his giving is a direct connection to his love, I just think about the amount of blessings we receive as a congregation. Just look around, just take in. And then Stephen did it to me. I kind of forget I'm going to speak. So 2 minutes ago, I am singing at the top of my lungs, and my vocal cords are strained now as you had me going, Stephen, and you got me emotional and fired up. What a passionate song. Thank you for that, brothers, both of you, and all of the others, the readings and the prayers. And family, thank you. What a joy. What we just read out of Romans 11 is the culmination. So Romans is a description. It's the purest description we have in Scripture of our faith. Romans 11 is a description of where Christianity comes from, what the problem is. It starts out with our problem of our own sin and the fact that everybody has the same problem. And then it goes through where faith comes in, and then where the defeat of sin comes in, and then where our victory comes in. And the end of all of those arguments is right there in chapter 11. Oh, the depths and riches and wisdom and knowledge. Oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments. How inscrutable his ways. It's a crescendo of exclamation of the faith that we have. Starting in chapter 12, and the rest of the book essentially is our lives. What do we do in response to that? And of course, you know where chapter 12 starts. Today, we're going to talk about God's power in our lives. I was touched by a particular image. While Carol and I were traveling, I'm sure you had this image before, but I'd never used it, and I've never seen it in a sermon myself. So we're going to use this image this morning. I'll get to that in a moment. But our praise of God, our obedience to God, I want us to understand that our praise of God isn't just, fundamentally, it's not an emotional choice. The emotion follows the knowledge of who God is. And in Deuteronomy, we have this being told to the Israelites by Moses himself. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of the law. And so when they acknowledge that God is the source of all knowledge, but there are many things we won't understand. But what we do understand propels us to be hyper obedient. Is that a good application to the word? Really, really careful to be obedient. I'm convinced when we understand what we're dealing with. Well, did I say we had a wedding yesterday? Isaac has been doing that for me for years and years and years. To have him do that his first day as a married man, thank you, brother. We had a great time at the wedding yesterday. We're still celebrating, and I hope you've enjoyed your perspective on the marriage and on the celebration. It is so exciting to see a couple head off into the future, arm in arm, with each other and with the Lord. And they are a part, Isaac and Carrie are a part of this lesson. They are an additional encouragement for me to apply this lesson. Because it is out of our awareness of who God is that we are so careful with his word. We're careful to look at the old law as applying to the Jews. careful to find and see the new covenant made real in the person of Jesus Christ, finalized and perfected it in his death and resurrection, and then spelled out to the early church. All that comes not like Craig said, obedience is not a bad thing. Simple obedience is fine. Fear is a good motivator, but God calls us for a motivation of love. And that is what we're trying to develop, an understanding of who our God is and having that motivation of love, that we may observe all the words that he has given us of our covenant. Notice it's not just us only, but our children are included in that proclamation by Moses. They belong to ourselves and our children forever. And I encourage you to have that image. Think about this congregation 50 years from now. Those of you who aren't married, don't think about your husband or wife. Think about your grandchildren. And I'm very serious about that. Establish a faith in your life that you will marry a person who's devoted to the Lord so that your children will grow up in the joy of the Lord, devoted to the Lord, so that their children will grow up in a household of faith. Look down the road. Think about your actions. Our observance of God's word now is powerfully projected through our lives into the future. And he gives us this. He gives us this proclamation as an excitement, as a deep motivation. After he spells out Paul spells out the breadth of our faith in Romans, he says, oh, the depths of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. And in that, we are acknowledging we don't understand how deep they are, how wise they are. We don't get the breadth of his knowledge because our brains are so limited. I was talking to somebody just yesterday. You know, who am I to think I can figure anything out in 80 years? What can I figure out in 80 years? About as good as I can get is that God is, and I'm not, him. There is a God. The Bible is his word. And I need to learn the best I can to be found in his son and walking in the light. There's not much to figure out in the huge scope, the infinite scope of knowledge. And this is additionally why I know that heaven is going to be a wonderful place. We can talk about this another time, but heaven has been criticized as boring and uninteresting, and what, are we just going to stand around here and sing all the time? I'm talking, when you've got a God who's infinitely wonderful and infinitely amazing, and you can never grasp all of the knowledge of him, you will have an infinite amount of time to be in awe. You will be learning new things, seeing new things, coming up with new experiences. We will get there and go, oh, of course. Why was I thinking? It'll be more wonderful than we could possibly describe, which is why even those who had a glimpse of heaven couldn't describe it. And we're told in a couple of cases, don't even try. Don't even try. So both there in Romans and here in Deuteronomy, we have a praise of God. We have a praise of God that reaches forward through our children. I brought something with me today. I brought an apple. You see, we don't understand the depths and the riches of the power. Actually, I brought three apples. I might share them. We don't understand how magnificent our heavenly Father is. There's some things we can learn. Have you ever counted the seeds in an apple? Not very often. usually they just get in the way. So when you cut an apple, I was wondering if I was going to do that. I split a seed right in half, but there's one that's whole. And you could take your time to count to slice these slices out and find the seeds, but there's a quicker way to see how many at least seed-producing parts of an apple there are than doing this. And that is cutting the apple the other way. So you cut the apple crosswise from where we normally cut it. And you very quickly notice that there's five separate locations for seeds. There happens to be two or three seeds in each one of them in this apple. That's not always the case. But isn't that an amazing pattern that God has put inside of this piece of fruit? I'm convinced it doesn't matter what part of God's creation you dig into, but you will find things that are amazing, that are beautiful, and that are awesome. Even if you have to go to the cellular or chemically based level, you will find things that are amazingly wonderful and that are impossible to have been evolved, could never come about accidentally. Each one of those five are called a... didn't write the name down in my notes. Forgot the name. But each part of the seed has, each part of the apple has a name, and each part of the seed has a name. You ever looked inside of an apple seed? I told you I cut one in half. What's it? What color is the inside of an apple seed? It's white. What's in a seed? If you and I looked at it, that's essentially what this little piece looks like. It's just white. It's a dark outside and a white inside. What's in a seed? If I go back to the other slide, we have all these names. But even that picture, if I brightened it up or cleared it up for you, would show nothing particularly except white. I got a little tiny line in this one, but it's all white except for that little tiny line. I've cut one part in half there. So what's in a seed? How many seeds are in an apple? Well, we have five. I thought I'd come up with a name. We have five. This is part of the flower. There's five of them in the flower, and in this case, we have five different places where seeds are created in the apple. And the number of seeds you get depends on how thorough the pollination was. You can have as little as five, or really as many as 20. I'm told Granny Smiths often have lots and lots of seeds in them. So inside that seed is DNA. Inside that seed is other chemical elements that encourage development. What's in a seed? What's in a seed? Think about that seed, that tiny black seed. How many seeds are in an apple? Let's just say five, since there are five places. There's one. What's in a seed? It's astounding what's in a seed. How many seeds in an apple? Five. What comes out of a seed? I can barely hold this thing, it's so small. It's also slippery. That's okay, got another one. An average apple tree in production in the United States produces over 800 pounds of apple a year. That tree comes out of this seed. You can take this seed home. It takes a couple of months before the thing really sprouts and develops into a seedling, which will then develop into a tiny tree, which then after a while you could plant and wait for a moose to come by and eat it. Apples tend to survive northern climates better than other trees because their flowers come so late. Have you ever seen a fully blossomed apple tree? Almost as beautiful as cherry and dogwood and those other ones. Just gorgeous, covered with flowers. All of that is in here. All of that is in here. All of that growth, all of the necessary DNA, all of the information to create that is right here. All you need is a few nutrients out of the soil, some moisture, and some sunshine. But all of the information, all of the difficult stuff, all of the process is right there. And think we can figure out life. How? How is all of that in that little dot of a capsule? It's all there. All of the necessary information. We are astounded. We are astounded by what God produces out of a seed. Well, Jesus talked about seeds. And in Mark chapter 4, he said, verse 26, "The kingdom of God is like the man who casts seed upon the soil and goes to bed at night and gets up by day, and the seed sprouts and grows. The soil produces crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, then the mature grain in the head. But when the crop permits, he immediately puts it to the sickle because the harvest has come." Jesus teaches us about seeds because he wants us to be aware of growth. He wants us to be aware of development. What does he say this seed is like, this farmer planter is like? What's he bringing us to with the discussion of seeds? Jesus had no parables about apple seeds. I think because they didn't have apple trees in the Middle East. The only apple native to North America, apparently, is the crab apple. All the rest of them we got from somewhere else. But I don't think Jesus would mind making a parallel description of seeds in the kingdom of God with this seed, just as potentially powerful as a wheat seed. The kingdom of God is like a man who casts seed upon the soil. He specifically says that the man does not know how. Verse 27, "And he goes to bed at night and gets up by day, and the seed sprouts and grows. How? He himself does not know. The soil produces crop by itself, first the blade, then the head, then the mature grain." Jesus says, we're at a loss to understand the process. These things happen at a level, even when we observe them, even when we observe what's happening inside of cells, of plant and animal cells that divide and then divide again and then divide again. We see what's happening. We can even describe what's happening, but we do not understand how it happens. You can describe the proteins and the movement across the cells as it develops this thing and takes the messenger DNA and reconforms proteins and amino acids into the things it needs, amino acids into proteins. But we don't know how it knows to do that. Jesus says that's like the working of the kingdom of God. He deliberately gives us messages about seed. Look elsewhere in Mark chapter 14. I hope you're open there. He tells in Mark 14 about the parable of the soils in which the seed was spread. Verse 14 explains that parable is about the sowing of the word. And then what it means to be along the road where Satan comes and takes away the word, and what it means to be in rocky places where we have a start of faith but we lose it because of the shallowness of the soil, and what it means to be planted among the weeds, but because that's the things of this world, our faith, like the plant that comes out of this seed, gets choked out and dies, and what it means to be the good soil where the seed takes root. Jesus taught us about seeds that we could understand what it means to have growth. After that, he tells the parable we just read about the farmer planting the seed. And finally, in verse 30 of Mark 14, he says, "How shall we picture the kingdom of God? What parable shall we present it? It is like a mustard seed when sown upon the soil, though it is smaller than all the seeds that are upon the soil, yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all in the garden plants and forms branches so that the birds of the air can nest under its shade." This doesn't mean that the mustard seed is smaller than any seed out there. It also doesn't mean that the mustard plant is larger than any plant you could ever plant in any garden. It's simply a description of the gardens they knew in that environment, that the mustard seed is particularly tiny and the mustard plant is particularly large. And that's like the kingdom of God. It may not impress, it may not look much when you glance at it, but it is powerful and it changes us. It changes us. He's very deliberate. Look at John chapter 12, what it means to be a seed or given the seed. John chapter 12, verse 20. "Now there were some Greeks among those who were going up to worship at the feast. These then came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and began to ask him, 'Sir, we wished to see Jesus.' Philip came and told Andrew, and Andrew and Philip came and told Jesus." Those of you who know me know that I particularly enjoy the way Jesus answered this question. So Philip and Andrew go and say, "Jesus, sir, rabbi, there's a couple of Greeks outside. These are not Jews. These are a couple of Greeks. They're going to make a stir if they walk into this room because most of the people standing around are Jewish. Is it okay if they come see you?" And Jesus answered them with this, verse 23, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain a week falls to the ground, to the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life loses it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." So, if you're really satisfied, Jesus says, you can stay. I sort of says it this way. You can just stay. I know I'm mixing metaphors here, but bear with me. You can stay a seed. If all we know is how to be hard on the outside and nondescript on the inside, he says, but if you're willing to die, if you're willing to be transformed like a seed is transformed, this thing looks nothing like the tree we looked at a couple of minutes ago. Not even close. Nothing like it. Not in size, not in texture, not in taste, not in capability. It's nothing like it. It has to give up its identity unless it dies. So you wonder, what about the Greeks standing outside if they can talk to Jesus? Well, we don't necessarily have an answer for them. They're still standing outside. I don't know if Philip and Andrew brought them in or not. I think they walked back out and said, this is what he said. Go in if you want. I don't know. I don't know. I'm still trying to think about what he said. You see, unless this loses its identity and takes the potential that it has and lets the potential change the environment of where it is. I'm thinking about our young folks. We had a couple married here yesterday. I might have mentioned that. Isaac and Carrie have a transformation going on in their lives. God has different uses for them now as husband and wife. And if they're willing to be transformed by him, they will be bearing fruit for him. We have young men and women in this congregation who are stepping out of where they have been into new territories through graduations, through jobs, through transformations in their lives. And if they are willing, God has potential in them, his kingdom in them, his word in them. Remember, we started all of this by acknowledging the incredible nature of who our Heavenly Father is, and that we want to be people obedient to his word. Jesus taught about seeds. How many seeds in an apple? We'll just say five. How many apples in a seed? How many apples are in a seed? What kind of potential is there in one seed? 800 pounds a year by one tree. But of course, you can get a lot more than one tree out of a seed, because as soon as an apple tree produces its first seed, this seed, do you call them grand seeds? This seed will have grand seeds. And then you have thousands of new seeds to also plant. And what happens to those seeds? They have thousands more out of their potential. How many seeds in an apple? Five. How many apples in a seed? It's uncountable, because the trees in those pictures came from seeds from thousands of years ago, developed through all sorts of interbreeding and pollination to produce the many varieties of apples we have today. Millions and millions of apples came from simple seeds. The potential in your life is astounding, and that's God's kingdom for you. You have one life to live. We have one life, but how many lives will be transformed by your one life? That's like a seed to the uncountable number of apples that are in this seed. This apple has only so many seeds. It's a finite amount, and you can hold them in your hand, less than a thimbleful. But this seed, how many apples are in it? You could never hold them all, unless you destroy it, or ignore it, or kill it. There's lots of potential that gets flushed and crushed and ignored. Oh, but our Heavenly Father has his kingdom for us. Jesus is saying this is like God's kingdom. And in Mark chapter 4, at the end of the parable of the soils, the one whom seed was sown on the good soil, they hear the word, this is verse 20 of Mark 14, and accept it and bear fruit 30, 60, 100-fold. That's more souls coming to Christ. That's more righteousness in your own life. That's encouragement. Every time you encourage one another, every time you come, just simply coming to a fellowship or a church service or a gathering of Christians, coming in the door, you are lifting up lives all around you. Before you say a word, your presence in God's hands are powerful because of how awesome our Heavenly Father is. How much potential does this seed have without God? None. It doesn't exist. But besides that, all the power, all the potential is in him. But we say, but I can't. I don't know how. It's not you. It's our Heavenly Father. But I don't know. You'll learn. But I don't feel strong. It's not your strength anyway. I have a photograph I took Many of you have been there. We paved part of the parking lot, a little bitty part of the parking lot in front of the old building so that we could have a drive-through, if you remember. And then it's been more of it's been paved since then. But not long, this must be a year or two after we paved it, I noticed this happening. It's right up near the steps on the kitchen fellowship side of the old building. You see that? That's packed asphalt pavement. And that little guy, that little bitty soft plant, you could snip it off with your fingers. You could twist it. You could crush it. It would take nothing to kill that little thing. But hard, tar, packed pavement couldn't stop it. God against the world. That's you. Even though you may feel tender, even though you may not feel strong, even though you could think, no, I'll never get through that barrier. With our Heavenly Father, you can do anything He needs you to do. That little guy, I know you've seen this 100 times. You've seen plants crack stones. You've seen plants crack pavement. I just like this one because it was right out in front of our church building, and so I took that picture. Penny is to give you a perspective on how tiny it is. That's what Jesus says about our Heavenly Father's kingdom. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat dies, falls to the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. And then ends with, for we are God's fellow workers. You, church, are God's field. You produce the fruit from the seeds of his kingdom. It's in our lives. The potential in you is awesome. The pattern is in obedience to his word. Your righteousness, your maturity, your love, your growth, your unity, you obeying his word will transform lives in every direction all around you. Your joy, your confidence, powerful evangelistic lives lived. Many times without even trying except to walk in the light of Christ. How many seeds in an apple? 5. How many apples in a seed? Brothers and sisters, we are dealing with something and power that we do not understand, the potential in front of us. It is so incredible what God does us, in us, and through us. Thank you so much for being such a loving, working, caring church family. It is amazing the potential we have. It has been shown over and over again, but I'm excited about our young folks. We're going to sing a song right now, and in just a minute, we're going to call our graduates forward and congratulate them on their step, and that God's kingdom growing in them will produce a harvest in their lives, in their future, that they could not imagine, and much of it they won't even get to see because it'll just continue all around them. It's so exciting to be doing the work of Christ, the work of God in Christ, the work and service of his kingdom. If any this morning have not been baptized into Christ, if you have anything that we can help you with through prayer or Bible study, whatever it might be, please come forward and let us know while we stand and sing.